congregation, an older congregation, as well as to other churches, other long-standing congregations, as an example, a point of reference for us. And this, I say that honestly, this is not to flatter you. None of us is perfect, and none of us is exempt from the possibility of missing the mark. But thank you for your example of love and service and care. Pressing on. Like I said, we feel like we're coming home when we come here. So let's pause for a word of prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we look to you this morning. Thank you for bringing us together in this way to share together, to worship together, to hear your word. Thank you, Father, for what you've spoken to our hearts already. Lord, I pray that we can, if we haven't already, just quiet our hearts and look to you. Speak to each one of us, even my own heart, Lord, as we look into your word. So we commit this time into your hands. Our expectation is in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I realize you all are approaching an ordination. I don't necessarily have a message directed that way this morning. I didn't know if I should apologize or not, but I don't think so. Let's turn together for an introduction to Matthew chapter 12. Read the last handful of verses. And how about we stand together and read this together? Matthew chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 46 and read to the end of the chapter. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You may be seated. Hogan, this message wasn't prepared for you, but I thought it's interesting how it fits with what you just shared, a bit of your journey. And, but it's for all of us. So, just to look briefly at these verses, while he yet talked to the people, so Jesus, we're jumping into the middle of a scene here. Jesus was engaged with the Pharisees, and there was conversation or debate or whatever you call it going on here. The Pharisees were challenging Jesus' authority and his authenticity or validity. You could just look through chapter 12. And I'm not sure how far back it goes, but chapter 12 starts out with Jesus' disciples taking grain on the Sabbath day, walking through the field and eating grain. The Pharisees had trouble with that. When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue and he healed a man on the Sabbath day. They had trouble with that. And so on. So there was discourse going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. And it was this scene to where Jesus' mother and brothers came. So here's Jesus, he's involved, he's busy. And his mother and brothers come. And just looking into the scene a little bit, it would appear that they felt like they had a right here. They assumed they were important enough to interrupt Jesus. Like I said, that's maybe reading into it a little bit. And this assumption of rights went beyond Mary and the boys. Just picture, so someone realized what's happening and they came in and interrupted Jesus. Jesus, excuse me, but your mother and brothers are here. So together they figured that Jesus' family was more important. Jesus' response was very simple and clear. He asked them a simple question: who is my mother and who are my brethren? Who is my family? Leaving that scene, just share an experience that as I was meditating on this earlier this year, an experience I had this spring. I had the opportunity to attend a workshop in New York, Avoca, New York. That's you'd go right through there on your way to Niagara Falls, just a few hours away. This workshop was on growing and handling herbs. So I went, and the assistant manager at the farm where I work was also there, plus 8 other students, just to give you a little window if you don't know much about it. At the farm, the Natural Hope Herb Farm where I work, we manage about 75 different plants, different herbs, and a few of those we harvest in multiple ways, as many as 3 different ways: flower, herb, root, and there's other harvests. So there's a lot of variety, a lot of things to learn. It's very interesting work. I enjoy it, and it's a lot of hands-on labor. So that aside, my helper and I were sent by our employers to take in this workshop a couple of days. This workshop was called Dirty Fingernails. So, very down to earth. Not much classroom time, at least sitting on a chair. Very hands-on. They walked us around their farm as an older couple that's been doing this for 30-plus years. They've been running this farm. So the idea was, anyone that's interested in growing herbs, come, walk the farm with us, see how we do things, learn from our mistakes and successes. So it was a very informal class. We walked the farm, we dug roots, we harvested bark. It was a 3-day class, but we came back for Sunday. We're just there Friday and Saturday. So it was very interesting for me, very much in common with what we're doing at the farm where I work. And I could connect quite a bit. But there were some ideas and terms that came out at times that were strange to me, or at least not things that we practice or believe. And I won't go into a lot of detail. But the term energy. I couldn't fully connect with some of the things they were saying and teaching about energy and the interaction with that energy and where it comes from. So it was very interesting in that way too. Another one that came out: having some kind of relationship with the plants, some kind of almost communication. Spiritual or mystical, or I don't know. So Friday evening, we're sitting in a circle discussing and asking questions. I looked around the circle and I had to say to myself, this is not my family. This is interesting. There's a lot of things for me to learn here, but this is not my family. I'm sure some of you are aware of it, but in the herbal realm, there are a lot of strange ideas and beliefs, some as far as worship of things and beings other than God, the creator of heaven and earth, and of all mankind. So there I was. This is not my family. Yes, we share a common interest in growing herbs. We share a common creator. We breathe the same air. We drink the same water. We eat the same food. We're all cared for by the same sustainer. Each one of us needs the same Savior. And one day we all will be judged by one master. Yet, this is not my family. Who is my family? Jesus asked, as we read, who is my mother and who are my brethren? So I'd like us to think of it that way this morning. That's the title of the message, who is my family? Let's ask ourselves, to whom do I give priority? Who has my first attention? Who has the right to my attention and time? With whom do I share dreams, desires, vision, the difficult and the fun times of life? Who is my family? What is a family? According to the early Webster dictionary, I have two definitions that I pulled from there. One is the collective body of persons who live in one house under one head or manager. Family. A household including parents, children, servants, and, as the case may be, boarders and lodgers. Family, all under one head or manager in one household. The second definition, those who descend from one common ancestor. For example, the whole human race is the family of Adam, the human family. A few other terms I thought of, fraternity. Fraternity, we might not use that real often today. The definition of that is men of the same class, profession, occupation, or character. Fraternity. So you share something in common, whether it's formal or informal. A clan or brotherhood would be a common, those with a common association. So, what comes to your mind when you think of family? Like, if you have something on the tip of your tongue. What comes to your mind when you think of family? What makes family? If you don't have a thought, then think a little bit. What determines family?
Trust.
Very good. There's a trust you have with family that you don't have with others.
Knitting hearts.
A oneness, Leonard.
Communion, common interests.
Those that understand where you come from. Right. I shared this before up there at Peace, and one thought that came out there was those, and it connects with what was shared already, those that you understand, you don't even have to say it, you've been through experiences and life, without even speaking, you can know what each other's thinking. Family. Who is my family? Common interests, common experiences, common understanding. Some families have gone through a lot, maybe even very negative things. But if you observe, there is some kind of loyalty, an understanding and a standing up for each other. Family. Now I would like to do a little study of Jesus' family. We're not given a lot of
information or stories relating to Jesus' family, but let's just walk through at least what I found. Starting in Matthew chapter 1, we'll look at Jesus' parents. Who were Jesus' parents? I'll read verses 18 through 25, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So here, starting out, Joseph and Mary were engaged, in our terms, to be married. And here I'd like to just see a bit of Joseph's character. We know the story. Mary was warned. She was informed of what was going to happen. But Joseph was not. So before they were married, it says she was found with child. How devastating, surprising, shocking. What would it be like to be in Joseph's shoes? But we get a window into Joseph's character by his response. And it tells us in verse 19 that he, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, I didn't dig into what was expected of a Jewish man in this case, but it says that it was the right thing to do for him to put her away. But he made the choice in doing that to not make a bigger scene than necessary, to not make a big deal about it, to not add shame, more shame than what already would come with it. I see justice and mercy. Joseph was choosing to do the right thing, but he was doing it with kindness, carefulness. But following that decision, the angel came to Joseph and gave him instruction. Joseph chose to follow that instruction. Think of the implications of that. And I'm sure he knew what it could mean. Others wouldn't understand. So in looking at this, I gained a bit of respect for Joseph. This is Jesus' earthly father. I didn't look it up, but there's a comment I believe was made to Jesus later recorded, the Pharisees or the Jews saying, but we have not been born. We were not born of fornication, implying that they believed Jesus to be an illegitimate child. We're not given much more about Joseph. Moving on now into Jesus' childhood, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. We won't take time to go through the birth record. In Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished," this is after Jesus was born, "8 days for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So here they are, bringing Jesus to the temple, Mary and Joseph, for his dedication. And then jumping over to 39 and 40 of the same chapter. "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Not given a lot of details of Jesus' childhood, but it says that he grew, he waxed strong in spirit. I didn't dig into that. I don't know what it means. Won't run away with it, but strong in spirit, but also filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Going on, we find Jesus at age 12. Another little window given into Jesus' life, Jesus' family. And again, it says, "His parents went to Jerusalem," this is verse 41, "every year at the feast of the Passover." They were very dedicated. We'll read this whole section and then go back and look at a few things. Verse 42. "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So, the scene here, Joseph and Mary returning from Jerusalem, went a day's journey. Can someone tell us how many miles that is? Someone know offhand? Okay. 24 miles. Now, I would guess most of us don't walk that far in a day, or at least not that we can record it. 24 miles, a day's journey. And so, well, I'm not sure how many miles it was to their home from Jerusalem. I think I'd figured probably at least 90 miles, a few days' journey. But anyway, one day into it, and they decided, we need to find out where Jesus is. He's probably here somewhere, but we need to find him. They didn't find him. So, what do? Turn around and go back. Another day's journey. It tells us that after 3 days, they found him. I don't know which days that is counting. Is that counting the day out and the day back? And then the third day they found him, or did they actually search for a few days in Jerusalem? Mothers, put yourself in Mary's shoes. He was 12 years old. He's not just a little child anymore. But where is he? He's missing. She's the one that addressed him. When they found him, she asked him, "Why have you done this to us? Here you are, you look so like you're at home. Don't you realize what it means to us?" I can almost hear her say it. "Can't you see the gray hairs starting?" And Jesus' response, he says, "What do you mean? Didn't you know that this is where I belong? This is what I'm supposed to be doing about my father's business?" And it tells us that Joseph and Mary did not understand. So, Jesus and his parents, they were in a sense missing each other. But Jesus bowed himself. It says he went down with them and was subject unto them. He arranged himself under their care. And then it tells us that he increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. And that's the commentary we have for the next 18 years. Pretty much. From 12 years of age to 30. Who here is in that range? 12 to 30. Quite a few. Okay. Like I said, we don't have a lot of Jesus' life given, but it says that he increased in wisdom, he increased in stature, and in favor with God and man. We have a couple other windows, just very brief, that come in the form of comments from Jesus' acquaintances. Turn with me to Matthew 13. And we'll read two scriptures. First one is Matthew 13. And just breaking in, Jesus here, it's at the end of the chapter, he was teaching the people. In fact, this is just following the incident we opened with. It says that Jesus returned to his own country, verse 54. He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" These are his neighbors and acquaintances. Verse 55, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Mark chapter 6. I believe it's the same scene. Just a few verses there. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him." Just a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. That's what they thought of him. Lowly, common, simple. And his brothers and mother and sisters, they're no one special. They lived among us. We know them. There's nothing special there. And remember what Nathanael asked Philip? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? One more little window. John chapter 7. So we looked at Jesus' occupation, what they knew of him. He is a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. John chapter 7, 14 and 15 give us another window. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" I don't know much about the Jewish education system of the day, but let's just say it was common understanding that Jesus had no high school diploma and no degree in theology or medicine. So where does this man come up with all these things? So, Jesus did not have a lot to speak of in occupation, education. What about Jesus' siblings? We're not given much, but here in John chapter 7, just preceding what we looked at, we have a little window. Let's read verses 1 to 13. John 7, 1 to 13. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now at the feast, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So, I would say I have a typical mental image that when Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, much of it was spent away from home, and very likely it was. But at this particular time, he was at least near to home. So his brothers, they were saying, "Why not go up to Jerusalem and show everyone who you are?" But it says that, in verse 5, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." So I think this was more of a ribbing, sarcastic. If you are who you think you are, who some people think you are, then go show yourself. They were challenging him. So this is Jesus' brothers, Jesus' family. They did not believe in him. As a child, Jesus was part of an earthly family, an earthly household. As he grew, have we not witnessed a broadening awareness, a growing tension between this earthly family and the spiritual or heavenly family? We saw it at age 12, that tension. The ribbing of his unbelieving brothers, tension. His mother and brothers assuming special rights to him, tension. So, bit by bit through his life, we see a new loyalty to his father's business, his heavenly father's household. So what about for you and me? Who is my family? Now, I hope I don't confuse you walking through this. Did Jesus remove the responsibility of the earthly family? Was he removing that? It's just the spiritual family now? Is this relationship totally replaced by the new spiritual family? Did Jesus abandon his earthly family? Did he abandon the physical bloodlines? What about his instructions as he sent out his disciples two by two, as it's recorded in Matthew 10? I came not to send peace, but a sword. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. I don't believe I'm teaching anything new here today. We believe, taking the whole of Scripture, the answer is clear. There are lines that must be drawn, lines between light and darkness, lines between right and wrong. But there is a calling and a command to care for our own. Jesus demonstrated this in John chapter 19 as he hung on the cross. Let's read a few verses there. John 19, 25 through 28. Jesus answering this question. Are we to abandon our earthly family? John 19, 25 to 28. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. It's standing out to me how many times we see in what we've read today that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus did not abandon his mother. Jesus was the firstborn. He had a responsibility. And even in the middle of the cross, he cared for his mother. Beautiful. It would appear that Joseph is no longer on the scene. So Jesus, as the firstborn, is responsible. Responsible for his mother's care and well-being. And it's interesting, in this scene, Jesus didn't transfer that responsibility to his brothers, one of his brothers. I don't know if there's anything significant in that, but he transferred it to one of his disciples. He knew that John would care for his mother. So that is a word from Jesus. Paul uses some strong language when instructing us concerning caring for one's own. 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, But if any provide not for his own home, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Strong words. It is important to care for our family. There's a place for the earthly family. God designed it. Malachi tells us that God is seeking for a godly seed. And it is recorded from Genesis, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make the perfect helper for him. A little bit paraphrased there. This earthly family, it's amazing. It's beautiful. And we're all too familiar with the fact that Satan wants to break it up. Mess it up. The family. There's something earthly yet eternal wrapped up in this package we call family. Let's not lose sight of the joy and sobering responsibility of this family. So who is my family? Jesus said, Those who do the will of my Father in heaven, they are part of my family. There is a family. under one roof, under one head or manager, a household which includes all the faithful. And we could go through Hebrews 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and so on, through history to the present and to the end of time. There's a family. Is this family perfect? No. But the manager is. The head of this household is perfect. Who is my family? Is it Jesus and his household? With whom do I share common interests? Should I distance myself from that circle of herbalists? There are lines to be drawn, but should I stay away from my Muslim neighbor just because we're not part of the same family? No. Is it noble to leave my wife and children in pursuit of better things, ministry or missions? I'm thankful I don't know of anyone personally that has done that, but I've heard of it. Pursuit of better things. No. But let's keep the lines clear, as Jesus did in the scripture we opened with. The Pharisees told Jesus, in another place, that he really had no business interacting with the sinners, the down and outers. But to Jesus, they were potential family members. They really needed him, the great physician. Who is my family? In Acts chapter 1, we are told that Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers were in that upper room. So, some of the lines he had drawn, it would appear that his brothers crossed those lines and became part of the spiritual family. Something changed. In my study, according to David Berceau and his references, the authors of the two New Testament epistles, James and Jude, are two of Jesus' brothers. Once skeptics, now forever part of Jesus' household. Who is your family? That's what I have to share this morning. Let's kneel for prayer if you're able. Our Father in heaven, we pause again. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for calling us, inviting us to be a part of your family, your household. Thank you for giving us the power to become the sons of God. May we live clearly within those lines and fulfill the calling, the message that you have written in our lives, in our hearts. And also, Lord, pray that the beauty, the calling that you've given us for our homes, our families, that we would fulfill that also, raising up a godly seed. Lord, we commit this into your hands. Do your work in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.